Lord, we praise you for the fact that you are good to us, and you show us constant fatherly concern. You love us in mother-like ways, as the scripture attests, and your love is so comprehensive, Lord. And today, may you be honored and glorified, and may we all receive of the grace of your word, and in particular, may mothers be built up as they serve in such a high calling, such a privileged duty, and often a thankless, hidden duty. And so bless them abundantly today. May they run in this strength for many days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I think we're full into spring. I love spring. I love May, minus allergies. And it's been rough this time around. It's really out there. But one thing that goes with spring is the work that comes with spring. Because now you got to start to maintenance and things that you were putting off because of cold weather. And it's just like a lot of work, a whole added level. And so it's a typical thing that goes on in the world. It's good, especially if you don't like winter like myself, and it's really good, but then it started. Then there's something else, extra work and extra responsibilities. And it's a reminder that we live in a world of work. A lot of things have to be done. And God created this world to be a place of labor. It's not just because of sin that, oh, now you got to start working. Since you sinned, you got to start working. No, Adam and Eve were created to work and to put their hands to things and to be a tangible part of keeping and tending to the place that God had put them in. Now, post-sin, everything kind of gets distorted and harsher. And so now work involves a vanity, a futility. It involves by the sweat of the brow and much more intensity. But God still wants us to work and to even find some degree of pleasure because of who we serve ultimately, find pleasure in our work. Enter moms. Wow. Moms work particularly hard. From my perspective, in some respects, I'm glad that I was born a male, because I'm just lazy, I guess, that I wouldn't want to do what they do. You know, from birthing to child rearing, it is it's hard, and it's not like child rearing stops when the child leaves, because there's still work, and then you become potentially a grandmother. And even a great-grandmother. How many of you are great-grandmothers in here, by the way, today? Raise your hands real high. Let's applaud them. Wow. And so you go from labor to labor to labor, maybe different ways, but hats off to you. And so moms work particularly hard, and I'm not trying to pit one gender against another. But perhaps you've heard this saying, a man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Indeed. And let me also bring up one of the most ridiculous questions ever that is asked of moms. Three little words. This is so, and I've been guilty of it too, so I'm not trying to criticize people. This ridiculous three-word question, do you work? Yes, so it's the outside the home thing, but do you work? That's like asking another person, do you breathe? Of course they work. I mean, you know, just thinking about some of the random sampling of mothers here, like Desiree Peasley, four kids. Poor little ones, do you work? Yeah. Kara, do you work? Brielle, Do you work, by the way? And I, yeah, and blessings to single moms, Brielle and Amber, and I don't want to leave anybody else out, but hats off to you. I'd like to applaud them, actually, because they put in double duty. Bless you. Bless you, Amber. I see you back there. God bless you, and may Jesus give you extra grace in your labor. And so it is a ridiculous question because, man, do they ever work? For all of us, this verse is appropriate in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so with the thoughts of a sin-cursed world and work having much more of a negative side than a positive, Christians have a great advantage because everything kind of makes sense and has significance in context to God. And so as we serve in whatever capacities we labor in, even if it's drudgery, even if it's intense and non-rewarding in a sense, there's a double ledger going on because God also has a payout system. He also has compensation coming in the direction of our service, whatever it might be. Whether you serve God in high school right now or in middle school, or you serve the Lord as a widow. I was talking to my mom last night, and, do you work? Well, she's retired, but 7 kids, multiple grandchildren, some great-grandchildren, and her service as a widow, and she's joyful and zealous about it, is to pray. That's what she does. She finds significance going to the mountain, she says, and praying and crying out over her children, over her grandchildren, over her great-grandchildren, over this church. This church is part of her prayer ministry. And the Bible does talk about widows, I think it's 1 Timothy 5, that they're praying night and day. And so her service is continual. It's changed forms over time, but it is service indeed. And we Christians, wherever we serve, we do it unto the Lord ultimately. And so you might see like an awful boss in your mind when you think of work, or man, I got to go there this afternoon, I don't want to. But remember, you're serving the Lord Christ, and he's the one that's ultimately going to give you a reward. So let's focus in on moms for a little bit here. Mom's most significant labor, in my opinion, is her influence over her children. That is ministry. That is pure ministry. And every family is a church. It's always been a little bit of an issue with me and how we define things. Wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And so I like to think of every family, every couple, if it's a Christian couple, that is an ecclesia. That is a gathering that the Lord is in the midst of. And then mothers over their child or children represents a little church. And so she has a pastoral influence. She has spiritual impartation. And it's that influence is so significant. Now, one thing that I came to understand years ago was King David was impacted significantly by his mother. Who knows David's mother's name, by the way? I will give you $100 if you know David's mother's name. What? Yeah, I mean it. I'll give you $100 if you know David's mother's name. No. Well, he's like, let me see. And that's because, that's why I would offer it, by the way, because she is not named in the Bible. And it's rather strange because Jesse gets a lot of attention, and Jesse does not seem to have been very positive or keen on his son David. I mean, David, some think that that he might, it might have been from another wife even, because he just seems to be like, who cares about him? These are my guys. That's conjecture, though. And then David's brothers are named, and even two of his sisters in a highly patriarchal age where women weren't necessarily deemed necessary to name. David's two sisters are named in the Bible, but his mother goes unnamed. She languishes in obscurity. However, it does seem that she very positively impacted her son David. Psalm 86:16, David doesn't mention his father hardly at all, and if he does, it's more from a negative perspective, though father or mother forsake. But look what he says about his mom here, Psalm 86:16. Turn to me and be gracious unto me, and give strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. And I ran into this years ago, and I could almost apply myself here, because my mother was my main spiritual influence. She was the pastoral, if you will, or spiritual contributor into my life directly, and of course she brought us to church, so indirectly she was serving in that way. And I saw myself as the son of God's maidservant, Vicky Case, just as David saw himself and saw that there was a blessing, and save me, and remember your maidservant, my mother. Yeah, no doubt the unnamed mother, unnamed, unknown, and yet ultra-important mother of David, was a great influence and forged in some ways a heart that God could say, that man has a heart after me. Now, this unnamed mother of David, to me, represents the countless anonymous mothers who have impacted their world for Jesus. And though we don't know her name, God knows her and has rewarded her. And think about the legacy and the inheritance that David's mothers has experienced. And in some respects, not some respects, for sure, she was in the line of Jesus, because Jesus is in the line of David. And so this would be a great, great, great times a number grandmother of Jesus Christ. And so she influenced David, and she ultimately has a part in bringing Jesus into the world. And so moms, I would encourage you, you may go unnamed, be unknown, struggling, and it's hard. I mean, it's a thankless job. It's not like the kids are sitting around thanking you at the end of the day, saying, hey, you know, this is... thanks for making that dinner, or thanks for cleaning up my mess, or whatever. It's like, even at my age, when my kids call, I don't assume that they're calling to say, hey, by the way, I was thinking about you, thank you for all you did, and I love you. You know, what do most parents with kids my age assume? What's wrong? And so it's like, boom, boom, boom. So, and forgive me, I shouldn't be anxious about anything, but that's the parents, that's what they're like. And I'm not saying anything bad about my kids. They're blessings in their own ways. But it is a thankless job. And yet, how the Spirit of God can work through your little, what you bring, like the little boy that had the loaves and the fishes, and he offered what he had. And you say, what am I doing with these two or these four or this one? And I don't have a husband right now. Or maybe my husband is non-participatory. He's there, but he's not. And it's tough. But Jesus Christ, he is your source. Let him work through you and let his life come into the world. Now, there was a mother that was honored big time. And of course, the most famous mother in human history would be who? Mary. And for good reason. Now, she certainly is not to be worshipped, so I take issue of that. But she does deserve some respect and honor. And I believe she was qualified, that God found his lady of all the women that were hoping to be the bearer of the Messiah. Really, from Eve forward, there was a hope, because God told Eve out of the seed of a woman would come forth Messiah. And so Eve was expecting that, and boy, was she disappointed with Cain, by the way. But along the way, through the generations, there was an expectation of Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And God found his woman. And let's see what qualified her to bring Jesus into the world. Luke chapter 1, here we have Christmas in May. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35 and then 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." Now, what qualified, again, this young lady to become the most famous mother in history, bring Messiah into the world? I believe it's her response to the angel in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." The King James, "Behold, the maidservant, handmaiden of God. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a great attitude. I'm God's servant. Such humility. Such a lack of regard for oneself. And in terms of one's honor, in terms of what am I going to get out of the deal. But just to assume a slave-like disposition. And because of that, Jesus comes in. God exalts the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He's drawn to the humble. And the humble aren't people that kind of force it on themselves or muster it up. They just kind of know who they are. They have an accurate perception of themselves. It's the proud that are delusional and don't see that they're in a slave-like condition, whether it's for the devil or God. But Mary recognized right away, whatever you want to do with me, that's fine. And it wasn't like a brand new thought. This was her heart. And I want to encourage you moms once again that you serve unto the Lord. And disappointments come, difficulties are imminent, troubles with children, health, financial issues with your husband or your lack of a husband, they're going to come. But to just submit yourself to God and say, "Lord, into your hands I commit myself. And if you're for me, you're my husband, you're my source, you're my life, and just work through me. I'm but a mere slave. I don't need to be honored. I don't need to receive credit or approval of others. I am," and that's what the word is in the original. It's more of a just slave. It just sounds better when you say servant. But behold, I am a slave of the Lord, and whatever you want to do, do it. And it was difficult for her because she was impregnated before marriage. So she had issues with Joseph. She had reputation issues. She had to go away for a while. And the Bible puts a veil over what happened, but it had to be a struggle. But because of her heart towards God, she had the honor and privilege. And sisters, mothers, may your heart be towards God in that way. Whatever you want of me, I am yours. Now, some things about this mother and mothers that are able to bring Jesus into their world. It's like John the Baptist in some respects. I must decrease that he might increase. And when moms assume that low seat or that role of submission, Jesus is able to be exalted. Let's look at some more things about Mary. Luke chapter 1, 39 through 47. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, this may have been in flight. She might have been ostracized and was really having a hard time, and so it seems to be a bit of a, I'm getting out of here. Verse 40, she comes into a place of refuge. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, they were cousins. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her from the Lord." Now, Elizabeth was many years Mary's senior, much older than Mary. And think about this: what's being brought forth here. We're so used to reading this over and over, we just kind of let these things go. But think about a younger woman hearing all this praise. You're blessed. You're great. You obviously, who am I that you should come to me? You know, a lesser quality person would get puffed up. They would kind of say, yeah, I guess I am kind of significant. And it would affirm them in maybe the wrong ways. But look at Mary's response. Out of the abundance of her heart, her character speaks. And it's almost like she doesn't receive it. It's kind of deflected. And in which direction is this praise deflected? Verse 46. And Mary said, it's like, oh no. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Do you see the quality of Mary and the difference between Mary and the spirit of our age? The spirit of our age is, I deserve credit. I need approval. I need to be known, and I need to be regarded. So narcissistic, so much into self-exaltation. And if I don't get my way, you know, if I'm not seen in a positive light, my reputation, you know, then there's complaining and moaning and groaning and anger and resentment. That's the spirit of our age. Mary represents a total contrast, far from the spirit of Antichrist that rules supreme, particularly over America, in self-worship and really Satanism in its basic form, self-worship. Mary is 180 degrees the other way. No, God, I want God to loom large. I magnify the Lord. You know, like magnification. Remember back in high school or junior high where you looked through and you magnified things through a, what's that? Microscope, a magnifying glass. And you get it in focus. And so you're excluding everything else that's going on. You're studying diligently, looking diligently at the expense of the rest of the natural environment, right? Well, that's Mary's heart. She makes God loom large. God is so enlarged in her life that what you just said, Elizabeth, may be true and nice, but I want God to take all of that. He's the one that deserves all the glory and the credit because she's still God's maidservant. She does not need the approval or the credit of her much older aunt. A lesser quality person, a novice, would have been puffed up with it. And perhaps a little seed of pride would have developed. And it would have grown, because pride grows fast in a human heart. Verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I look to God for deliverance." God was already working in her life and bringing the Messiah, the Deliverer. But perhaps there's also some practical things that she was in a tough spot as a pre-married pregnant woman. And God is saving me. He's delivering me from all the cruel insults and the dirty looks and the ostracizing. And even Joseph, God dealt with Joseph and brought him around. She's already experienced some deliverance and salvation, let alone the fact that Messiah would come with the true salvation. And so I think with Mary, in spite of all that she was going through and all that she was bearing, the joyful mother keeps God front and center. And moms, I want to encourage you, remind yourselves that I'm serving the Lord. I'm not just serving these kids, and I'm not just serving, and he's not doing enough, and so now I have resentment towards him or them. Or I look at the other happy kids on the Facebook profiles and what they're doing, and then what's wrong? No, you keep God in front and center. Don't do the comparison thing. Let God loom large. Seek him first and his kingdom for the sake of your children and your family. And keep God high. Always be talking about Jesus with your children. You know, make it so that they get to points in their life where, she's going to talk about Jesus again. Another devotional. You know, you keep doing that, because I guarantee that what they're going to get from their own hearts and the world is going to be Antichrist. Antichrist, which means you're the best. You deserve everything. Antichrist. Keep God front and center. A couple verses there. Psalm 113:9. He gives the barren woman a home and makes her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And I do pray for moms that are barren, that are hoping and don't have children first. And it may be a painful point in the hearts of some, particularly on Mother's Day. And I pray blessings upon you, and may God keep you in until he does work out his plan in your life. But for those who have children, he gave you a home, and he intends to make you the joyous, not the miserable, the joyous mother of a child or children. Praise the Lord. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him, see, magnifying the Lord, keeping God front and center. Those that look to him are radiant. Their faces will never be put to shame. It's like, you know, when you get a nice suntan and your countenance has that glow and that fair coloration. When your hearts are looking to God every day, not looking at yourself, not looking at my kid's GPA or you're not looking at, they got a bunch of scholarships, so, you know, now you're extra proud and it borders on being puffed up. But instead, you're looking to the Lord. Shame will not come your way. There will be a health and a vitality about you. You'll be experiencing the peace and joy that Jesus intends for you. I'm going to finish off with some quick pivotal points for mom. Number one, serve as unto the Lord in all you do. We covered that earlier in the Colossians passage. Now, you might feel like a failure. I don't know many parents that don't have parental regret and feel failure to some extent. How many say, if I could only go back in time? Well, that you could take that all the way back to Adam and Eve, okay? Every generation, Adam and Eve, if we could only go back in time, we wouldn't have listened to that serpent. And so that's just the way it is, okay? We are not perfect. But as much as lies within you, you start today. And I dedicate, my kids may be teenagers, they may be in their 30s, might have just had a child. I dedicate my service unto God. Then when it gets tough, the Spirit will remind you, you're doing this unto me. And you strengthen yourself. Dedicate yourself once again. I render this service unto you. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to judge merely by the sight of my eyes or the hearing of my ears. But I'm going to commit my thoughts, my judgments unto you, God. I serve you. Number two, and here's a big one. Keep your identity in Christ, not your children. The fusion, the unhealthy fusion of a mother, often it is a mother, after all, they were kind of fused together in the womb for 9 months, right? So they're extra close. But the unhealthy fusion of a parent, of a mother, so wrapped up in their children, bordering on and often crossing the line of child idolatry. We live in a crazy age of paradoxes. We live in an age where children, by and large, rule, and they are worshipped and adored. And on the other hand, you've got child extermination going on. That's called a paradox. An age and a culture that is destroying life, destroying children, or worshiping children. It's like these are the poles. Well, God does not want us to have our identity wrapped up in our children. There are plenty of proverbs that talk about mothers and fathers being miserable because of their children. Now, those are truths or observations of natural situations, but for the Christian, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to be so wrapped up in our children, giving into their whims, or trying to live our lives through them. If I could go back, I would do it this way. I would have been the football star, or I would have done the tennis so that I could get scholarships. And now, Johnny, you're going to be a football star. And Sally, you are going to learn tennis, or you're going to learn that instrument. And trying to live, does anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I speaking like Chinese right now? Trying to live your life. You got to remember, they have their own destiny. They have their own purpose. We have a season with them, and God wants us to impart, but he doesn't want us to be fused, you know, confused with fusion. It's not to be confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He did not make that person as an extension. That little person is not to be seen as an extension of your life. And so when they do well, it is not about patting yourself on the back and feeling like a super mom or a super dad. And more often than not, when they fail, which they will, then you're walking around in bondage and depression because they're not succeeding, whatever that might mean, and now you're down. Your identity and my identity, moms, be very careful. Keep your identity in Christ. Those children are going to come to pass. They are going to leave. They are in an exit strategy the moment they leave the womb. Right? Our firstborn, I mean, he's always been independent. And I just look at him as like he hit the ground running. When he came out March 31st, 1994, he was like already on an exit strategy. He wasn't a needy kid. You know, some kids are needy, and some kids are like, I'm going to do my own thing. And so that's, but ultimately they are on and should be on an exit strategy to go into their God-given destiny. For a little season, you do some intense training, then it turns into more of a training by permission, and hopefully your children are wise enough to ask, and you are able to then give. But be careful about the fusion, and I'm just a mother, or I'm just a father. No, you're a child of God. You have your own individuality, and your life is not just about your mothering time, even though right now it might seem like, yeah, that's all it is taking care of these kids. So hopefully that helps a little bit. Number three, receive from Jesus daily. Give us this day our daily bread as you taking time. Now, you're going to have to make time because kids aren't always convenient in terms of schedules. And you have to be receiving from Jesus daily. If you're receiving from Jesus weekly in a situation like this, you're wise to at least come to a weekly time of receiving, but you're not going to have the strength. You're going to be very weak in the long run. And so every day you go to Jesus, in your own way. You take the walk, you do the talk, you listen, you do the worship, you put on your praise music. You know, praise is a way of raising the doubt and depression ceiling. And you just get whatever it is, however you connect with God. I don't want to try to put it in a box. Right, Andrew, if he's here, his message a couple weeks ago? We don't want to just make it a formula. But however you connect and receive, you need to do that for your good and also so you have something to give. You will be a dry well, and those kids will come, and you need to have something to offer. And you received that from Jesus. So if it means getting up a little bit earlier, if it means instead of listening to country music on the way to work, you're listening to a message or the Bible on your phone, whatever it is, you receive from Jesus. Jesus, I need to hear from you. I cannot live by bread alone. I can't live merely by focus on the family parenting books. I need to receive directly from you. And you will. If you ask, you will receive. If you seek God, you will find him. If you knock on his door, and you know what's sad, is you mothers, you could be doing things right. You could be teaching, I think the right thing is my child needs to know Latin, or they need to be a violinist, a virtuoso, and you could be doing things right and have them in all these lessons and training them academically, but you're not doing the right thing. There's a big difference between doing things right and doing the right things. And the right thing is receiving from Jesus and then giving to them of Jesus. I'd rather your kids have a 3.5 grade point average and have learned more about the Bible from you, Mom, than to be 4.0 academic scholarships who have very little regard for God, who don't have an appetite for God because, in part, forgive me if I'm being harsh, you didn't have an appetite for God, and you passed along the deficit. You've got a time and a season. Receive from Jesus. Freely you receive. Now freely you can give. That flows into number 4. Exemplify prioritizing Jesus. Now, in case you don't know this yet, children are born and they prioritize themselves. Right? Is that a big revelation? If they could say it, they'd say, I'm priority number one. And the whole world should bend around that. To put it another way, they are not born in such a way as to prioritize Jesus. So here's where it gets a little bit challenging. If you are not exemplifying that Jesus is first, in this house, we prioritize Jesus. You know, it's the old, I don't care what the neighbors allow or what the school allows. As for me and my house, moms, if you're not protective, if you're not sensitive, if you're not a little bit jealous, we prioritize Jesus. We are going to, Jesus is the head of this house, and me or me and your father, he's first. If that's not happening, it's not like your children are just going to, by osmosis, begin to think in those terms, okay? It needs to be exemplified because children are, by and large, little flesh pots. That's all they are. They're just little self-mongers. And they're all cute, but they're cute self-mongers. They're born antichrist, okay? You go on YouTube and you find out about, you know, oh, looks like Prince Harry and, you know, these prophetic, there's so many different voices out there. They might have the baby that's the Antichrist. In actuality, the Antichrist has been born billions of times because we're all born Antichrist, okay? It's not Rosemary's baby. It's all of our babies are born with a hostility towards God and a ravenous, rabid love of self. So, if we don't train them, at least exemplify, okay, at least show them that, hey, it's Sunday morning. I don't care what the little leagues are doing. We honor God first. And if we have an opportunity to get you into yet another gathering like Wednesday night, though we're prioritizing Jesus. And I'm not just trying to do church commercials, however it applies. It's just easy for me that way. But we prioritize you. If you don't do that, then you'll pass along a double neglect. Jesus talked to his leaders of the day, the religious leaders. He said, what you all do is you make children that are twice the children of hell that you are. There's like a doubling down. Like, is society getting worse? Yeah, every society gets worse. It doubles down. Whatever one generation has in positive, but more significantly in negative, it doubles down, okay? And so, you know, the next generation, you think it's bad that homosexuality has now just become common, and if you say anything about it, then you're just a hater, and what is going to be? I don't even want to name it. I think I know what it is, but I don't even want to name it. It's so disgusting because there's a doubling down. To make it personal, moms, if they don't see you prioritizing God, what makes you think they're, when they're in their teenage years or their college years, that it's already against them? The flow is already against them. And I'm not saying you're totally responsible, because the impulse away from Christ is strong in a human heart. Hopefully you provided counterculture. You've provided resistance against the way that their flesh is prone. And so when they complain about the devotional, when they complain about going to church, of course, they're by and large flesh. And then when they get into college and when they give up on all hope and all reason and they feel better for a while because they feel affirmed and they feel smarter, of course they're going to flow away from God. It's in their nature. But hopefully you and I as parents, as leaders, hopefully we provided them a different example. So when their time, not if, but when their time of need comes, then they have to cry out, okay, I submit, Uncle, Abba Father, I submit. Now, of course, we want them to be saved in countercultural way in advance of that, and that's great. But believe me, it's the impulse in the other direction away from God is strong. So exemplify, even when it's a discipline. You know, she's right. I don't even want to go to church. They're right. I'd rather Netflix binge than read a chapter out of 1 Corinthians tonight. Yeah, your flesh, we all got flesh, right? Yeah, she's right, but nope. I'm going to exemplify prioritizing Jesus, and that memory is going to chase them down. They won't be able to get away from it. And so that's part of training up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Number five, we're done. Enjoy the privileged calling that God has given you. Now, some days it's not privileged calling, it's painful curse. But in the long run, it is a privilege. You have such a significant position. And I want to pray today over you in that calling. And so we're going to stand together. And if we could close our eyes. I don't want to neglect this. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to be sure to pray for you. And then we're going to pray for moms. So don't leave too quick, moms. We've got gifts for you. I want to pray over you. But first and foremost, if you are not sure where you're at with God, that's not a good sign. But I do have good news. Jesus Christ lived perfectly. Whoever believes in Jesus becomes right with God. You and I can't do it. So if you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus in that way. I don't know him as my Savior. Just between you and I, can you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer today. After the service, I will take time to pray for you. God loves you. He's angry at sin, but he loves you. Sin will destroy you ultimately, but God has given us a better way. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. Okay, I want to have moms come down. All the moms, you can just come down here so I can pray a prayer of blessing. I want to read a poem. My mother wrote this poem years ago. I'm going to read this poem to you. I've got it on my phone. I wasn't checking my emails when I looked at my phone earlier. I'm not that rude yet, but all you moms, God bless you and your privileged calling. Title of this poem is Bless My Mother, Lord. Bless my mother, Lord, bless her with your grace, for she was the one who gave me life for this race. Bless my mother, Lord, bless her with your love, for she has poured into me what you gave her from above. Bless my mother, Lord, bless her with your peace, for she has toiled many hours with work that never ceased. Bless my mother, Lord, bless her with your strength, for she has traveled miles of experience at length. Bless my mother, Lord, bless her with your hope, for she has prayed that I'd find you when in life I couldn't cope. Bless my mother, Lord, crown her with your joy, for she has wept many tears for her girls and boys. Bless my mother, Lord, bless her with your rest, for of all the moms in the world, she deserves the best. And my mom will listen to this message most likely, and I put that back in your direction, Mom. Bless you. And blessings upon all these moms, probably 30 or so that are up here. All right, so you all feel a little bit better about your privilege calling, I hope. Okay, like I said earlier, sometimes it seems like a painful curse, but because when they're young, they step on your feet. When they're old, they step on your heart. But it is a privileged calling. Mary had a privileged calling. It was to the woman. People joke and make too much of if Eve, woman's fault. No, this is the grace of God. It's the woman that I'll actually work through. And so not to, you know, you men will get some honor on Father's Day, see, if we're still here. But to the woman, a privilege calling. Father, I just pray today over these precious ones, mothers, grandmothers, some great-grandmothers, and two or three or four even that are single moms, extra grace, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for their labor of love. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness and their consistency. Lord, even thank you for their failures at times, because you've added grace and you've taught them things, and they've picked themselves back up. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help these moms to serve as unto you in all they do, that their identity would not be in their children. They would see themselves as your daughters, and they've got a special mission for a season, privilege calling. Lord, I pray they would receive from you every day. I pray that they would receive security and approval only from you, and not look at what they think are successes or failures. I pray that these moms would exemplify prioritizing you, Jesus. And even if the kids later, if they love it or if they resent it, it will be unmistakable to them that they'll say, at least I could say, they love Jesus. They sought Jesus. And they would, Lord, I pray these moms would enjoy in you, Jesus' joy. They'd enjoy the privileged calling that you've given them. Thank you for a blessing. The Lord bless and keep these. The Lord make his face shine upon each of these. May the light of the countenance of God's face be upon these continually. May they look to you, Lord, and be radiant. Let no weapon forged against them prosper. No condemning tongue, no voice that condemns out of their own hearts, nor from Satan the accuser, that it would not prevail, that they will be victorious, Lord, that they will raise up victors and overcomers, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I commit these moms to you in the name, mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God for these moms. Hats off to you.